Everybody doing well this morning though? Yeah. Let me tell you one thing. Y'all need to coach up first service a little bit on that. They are not with it. There's like two people in first service that said something. So I'm thankful that y'all are awake because we're gonna get after it today. We got a lot of scripture to cover in a short amount of time, but I'm shorter normally preaching than Pat. So I think we're gonna be all right. So on June 6th, let's start with this. On June 6th, 1944, one of the greatest moments in world history took place. Many know it as D-Day, right? Many know it as D-Day. And it held in its hands, that war, the fate of the world. And many people know what took place, the lengths to which, the people that died, the sacrifice that was made. But not a lot of people know about a name, man named Andrew Higgins. Andrew Higgins, although he never stepped foot on the beach of Normandy, took it upon himself when he realized that the U.S. Navy destroyer ships would not be able to reach the shallow waters to get the soldiers to the beach so that way they could get cover. Took it upon himself to create these shallow bottom boats with high walls to protect the troops as they were transferred directly to the beach where they could get to land and prepare for the war. Andrew took it upon himself to create these boats because he realized what the U.S. Navy did not. So he created these boats and because he knew what was at stake. What was before him was this war and the fate of the world was in his hands. So he did everything he could to accomplish the mission at hand. We as the church must understand the bigger picture of what God is calling us to do. You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't tell his disciples to sit on their hands and do nothing. He told them through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would go and make disciples of all nations, right? That they would go and fight the war for the souls of men and women, locally and globally. They knew what was at stake. So not only could they go out and speak the gospel, but their lives had to then match up with the gospel. So they spoke it and they lived it out. And this is the very same mission that we as followers of Jesus are to be living out today. A people who speak the name of Jesus and live out that our lives have been changed. But we have one really big problem. In church culture today, many people will not listen in the world. Because there are many people within our churches who claim the name of Jesus, but their lives look no different than the lost and dying world. So we're at odds. So this morning, I want to examine the letter of Titus in hopes for us to be reminded, encouraged, brought to the reality that we can do nothing outside of Jesus, that we are to be a people who are sound in the gospel and live sound. That's my two points this morning, that we would be sound and that we would live sound. Now, if you don't know anything about this letter, it falls in the category of pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus make up those epistles, and they are rightfully labeled as pastoral epistles because Paul is encouraging Timothy and Titus to deal with, you guessed it, pastoral problems in their churches. These books cover things such as roles of men and women, elders and deacons, widows, and what we're gonna call this morning, people with diverse personalities, the EGRs of the world. If you don't know what that means, it's extra grace required. If you know somebody that's labeled as that and they're sitting next to you, don't look at them. We ain't trying to cause no conflict right now. Just Lord love them, his face shine upon them and give them peace. You know what I mean? But this also covers self-discipline. Talks about teaching. Talks about confronting false teachers and endurance in ministry. But the underlying tone through all of these books in every book of the Bible is that nothing can be done for God without the power of God. So we as the people of God have to submit ourselves to the gospel and move when he says move. Follow his lead through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wanna be very cautious in this as well because when many of us hear pastoral epistles, whether it be 1st, 2nd Timothy or Titus, we can check out and begin to think that these books don't apply to us. That is the farthest thing from the truth. This is in the canon of scripture as the word of God. So therefore it applies to all of us and there are principles in it that we can take and place on our lives as we want to live differently than the world. So this is a book of the Bible, and God has commanded us to devote ourselves to his word in an effort to be holy as he is holy and live a life that's worthy and God-honoring and grow into a deeper love of who he is. So we're gonna dive in this today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with me to Titus chapter 2. And once you're there, please stand for the reading of God's word. Titus chapter 2. We're gonna start in verse 1 together and read through verse 15. So we will read the entire chapter. And it says this. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. May be seated. Thank you, church. At the end of chapter 1 in Titus, Paul calls out false teachers in Crete by identifying them with a few different labels. He calls them insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, demanding that they should be silenced in the area. Now, this is in great contrast, though, of what we see him encouraging Titus to do. Verse 1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." This means that Titus has got to go speak. He's got to go voice sound doctrine. And it's important to note that Paul is not telling Titus, just go be loud, right? Just don't just be loud for the sake of being loud. I want you to communicate sound doctrine. The word sound is directly related to health. So Paul is adamant that there needs to be communicated to the people in Crete a healthy view and understanding of the one true gospel. Because the false gospel was taking over in Crete. And there weren't many people who were out front being the megaphone, if you will, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one true gospel. So he's telling Titus, go and do this. Go teach sound doctrine. And if we want to be a people of God, we must understand what the gospel is. We have to have a healthy view of the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand the lengths to which God went to save us. This is why our first point is to be sound. And this is vital because we live in a culture that is ever so rapidly drifting away from the gospel of Jesus Christ at a high rate of speed. And again, the only way for us to be healthy spiritually as individuals and collectively as the bride of Christ, his church, we must be deeply rooted in the gospel. So what I want to do for the first portion of this morning is really unpack the gospel a little bit, because if we don't have a right view and a right understanding of the gospel, everything is going to be off. So from the very beginning, I want to be very simple and very clear and say this: outside of faith in Jesus, there is no hope. Outside of faith in Jesus, there is no hope. You see, we are born separated from God. We have what's called inherited sin because of what took place in the book of Genesis. You see, God created Adam and Eve in the garden. He placed them in perfection. They dwelt among him because they were perfect. Sin had not entered into the world yet. But then Genesis 3 comes in and we see what's called the fall, where the serpent, the enemy, Satan, comes in. He deceives Eve. They eat of the tree and Adam and Eve are banished from the presence of God. From that moment on, every single person that came after Adam and Eve were born separated from God. And I don't care what our culture tells us, there's not a fiber in our being that is good. So there's nothing that you can do and that I can do to earn our way into the favor of God. I cannot be good enough. I can't hold enough doors open. I can't say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I can't believe in what this like moralistic deism where I'm gonna be good and have this set of standards that will earn me into this relationship with God. That's not how it works. We are born separated from God, and therefore the wrath of God for our sin is on our head. There were a bunch of guys when I was in high school that went and got some tattoos. Yeah, I know, I said that correctly. We were in high school, this guy named Cortez, you go to his house, sit on the couch for an hour, come back with a tattoo. Just how it worked. I didn't do it though. Anyways. But I remember a bunch of my friends got tattooed across their chest, only God can judge me. And not a one of these men knew Jesus. And I agree with the statement, God is the ultimate judge. And he will judge you rightly because he is a just and good God. That statement that only God can judge me should terrify us and shake every fiber of our being. Because the reality of where we go when we die is in that judgment. And this is where the gospel comes in. Because left up unto ourselves, we would all receive the just punishment of going to a real place called hell and spending eternity away from God. But God knew that there was nothing that his creation could do to redeem themselves. So he sent Jesus, the Word, wrapped in flesh to dwell among us. You see, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I want to be very clear. Mary has no deity or godness to her. She was chosen by God to be Jesus's earthly mother, and that is a great gift, but she is human just like you and I. So we do not go to her to worship her or to ask forgiveness from her. She can offer you nothing. It is only Jesus that can offer you everything. So Jesus, he's born 100% man and 100% God. I know that's 200% and that doesn't really add up, but that's what the Bible says, okay? He's fully God and fully man. He lives a perfect life. He is tempted in every way that we were. Satan tempted him personally, and yet he was found without sin. Jesus lived his life perfect, without guilt. And at the end of his life, we see him willingly lay his life down, stretching his hands and his feet down on the cross to be nailed to it, with his back laid open, the crown of thorns pressed into his head, and he is lifted up where he would eventually suffocate and die because of our sin. Jesus is perfect. It wasn't his sin that held him there, it was ours. It was our sin that held him there. And yet he willingly walked through it because he knew he was the only one that could redeem creation. He is the only one that can bring souls from death and to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he dies. But before he dies, he says three words: it is finished. The wrath of God is satisfied as it was poured out on Jesus for all of the sins of those who would come to him in faith. And Jesus dies because the penalty for sin is death. And he is laid in a tomb. And 3 days later, through the power of God, Jesus is resurrected and brought back to life, defeating sin and death and giving to those of all that would come to him life and life to the full and life everlasting. It is through the blood of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection that death has lost its sting. We sing a song often that death is the doorway into resurrection life. Our God has redeemed what the enemy thought he won. Church, we cannot and should not ever lose reverence and awe and passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Romans 1:16 says that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This is what saves people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you have grown numb to the power of the gospel, I plead with you to repent. We should be a people zealous and passionate for the gospel to go out. And if we are to be sound, we have to be deeply rooted in this message. In Crete, people were believing and speaking this false gospel. So Titus needed to speak this gospel and proclaim and fight against the heresies of the world, just like we do today. If we are to be a sound people, the gospel must grip us and help us to see, like verse 14 says, we have been redeemed by Jesus and now are a people of his own possession. Believer, you have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. We now belong to God. So this means that the creator of life, who have bought back life, gets to dictate how we live our lives. If we are to be a sound people, we need to be deeply rooted in the gospel. Because of the gospel, we will live sound. We will live healthy and have a great view of who God is. Titus is very clear that we are to be a zealous people for good works. James tells us faith without works is dead. This isn't communicating, though, that we are saved by good works. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Amen? But we are saved for good works. You will know a tree by its fruit. How do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? It has oranges. It has oranges. Praise God. It has oranges. Let's try one more. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Praise God. Exactly. So we know that you are a follower of Jesus based upon the fruit that comes from your life. Think about it this way. If I was walking around the past couple of weeks talking about how I am a member of the 2024 Vols National Championship team, praise God, GBO. If you don't like it, we could counsel you in the back, lead you to the feet of Jesus. Repent, brother. Sorry. But let's say I was walking around. Let's say I was walking around talking about how I was a part of that, right? And I know all the stats, I know all the players, I know the roster, I know the schedule, I know everything. But you never saw me do anything. Like, I was never at any of the games, I didn't have any of the gear, I didn't travel with the team, I never went to practice. Like, nothing in my life reflects what I'm actually claiming to be. It's the same way with our faith. There are far too many people who give lip service that they believe in Jesus, but their lives do not match up with what they claim to follow. This is why, church, we can't just walk talk the talk. We've got to walk the walk. And I know you might be sitting here thinking, well, I do love Jesus, but I really don't know how to live my faith out. I don't know what it looks like to walk faithfully with God all the days of my life. And this is the beautiful part about Paul. In all of Paul's letters, he is deeply theological, but he is also very, very practical. So we'll go back up to the beginning of this text to unpack some different things as Paul encourages Titus to go talk to older men, older women, younger men. Okay? So let's start with my old men. Where are my old men at? Y'all in here? Hey. Some of y'all, praise God. Kurt, raise your hand, homie. Hey. He starts off with directing Titus to go to the older men. Look at verse 2. It says that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. It's interesting to me, though, that Paul is directing Titus to the older men to go teach them these things. I think there is an undertone of caution here in who we seek to disciple us. Just because someone is advanced in age does not mean they're advanced in faith. And I pray that statement from my older men would challenge you, that you would take your faith seriously, that day by day you would put your hand to the plow to wring out the word of God and deepen your faith. Because I think one of the greatest tragedies of our lives is for someone to come to know Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. I praise God for that. But come to know Jesus at a young age, but die in old age at the same spiritual depth as they were when they started. I praise God that they came to know him. But there is a well that never runs dry, that we can deepen our understanding, deepen our view of God, and further be molded more into the image of God. And if we are not willing to do that, there is a problem that needs to be addressed. The gospel is not something to be forgotten about, right? Just like the word of God, as our wisdom and our years grow, the word of God and the gospel is a well that deepens and widens. You cannot get to the bottom of this. This is the beauty of it. Our God is unsearchable yet searchable. We'll never get to the end. So therefore, when we are in heaven as followers of Jesus together, worshiping him for all of eternity, it will not be boring and there will be no end. It'll be a beautiful thing. But while we are here, my older men in the room, search the scriptures and be known by them and know your Savior and Lord. If you don't care what I have to say, that's fine. But allow the weight and the burden that has been placed on your shoulders by God to lead your families, to set the spiritual temperatures in your home, lead you to the feet of Jesus. Let the reality that you are the one that has to wash your wife with the water of the word, and that you are the one that has to disciple your children in the things of God, lead you to the feet of Jesus. Because I'm gonna tell you one thing, that burden is far too heavy for you to carry alone. And you need God. We have no part in our salvation. God is the one who opens our eyes. He draws us to himself, and all we say is yes. But God gives us a great part in sanctification. And what that means is looking more like Jesus. So I plead with my older men in the room, put your hand to the plow and go to work. And I want to be clear about something that Titus says in here as well. He says that we are to be sober-minded. You cannot lead your family. You cannot love your wife, disciple your children, honor the church, if you are not sober-minded. We are to be free from all forms of physical and spiritual drunkenness. And in this, let me be clear, alcohol is not sinful, but drunkenness is. And there are people who should not and cannot partake in those things, because it leads them down a road of destruction and decay. And we as brothers and sisters should honor one another and encourage one another to look more like Jesus, to grow in our holiness and our godliness. So if it's not worth it, get rid of it. And hear me say this as well. If there's someone in here who the chains of being drunk or an addiction is entrenched in you and chaining you to the floor, there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we partner with a beautiful ministry called Spring to Life, S2L. Adam Comer sitting right over here. He's a faithful man of God that will lead you to the feet of Jesus and show you and reveal to you the goodness of God, as he is the one that will remove the chains from your life. And if you don't believe me, go ask him about the stories of men who have been transformed formed by the power of the gospel through what he is putting forth. If you're in here and pornography is your problem, I would encourage you, go to lifept.org/care, fill out a counseling form, because the fangs of pornography will not be ripped out alone. It is legitimately and completely an addiction. If I remember correctly, pornography releases the same chemicals into your brain that I believe heroin or cocaine does. This is why it's so hard to break. Get help. There is no reason to be ashamed. We want to link arms with you. We want to walk with you. We want to see a generation of men transformed by the power of gospel, power of the gospel, and that live faithfully in the gospel for the entirety of their life. So come, get the care that you need and be a faithful man of God. But he also, I'm not gonna harp on my old men too much. We got some old women to talk about. Any old women in here? Hey, praise God. Hey! I heard you ain't supposed to ask a woman her age, but I didn't ask age. So the old is, that's up to y'all. Y'all figure it out. I count myself in the old men. I turned 31 on Tuesday. I'm getting up. Hey, there's a big difference between them young bucks and me now. You know what I mean? We can talk about it. I'm balding, so it's kind of part of it. But Titus, Paul encourages Titus to go talk to the older women and say this in verse 3. They are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train younger women. You see, wine was a great problem in the Greco-Roman world, for women were slaves to it. That word translates to in bondage to wine. And we all know what happens when mama gets a little too much wine, okay? We lose our sense of sober-mindedness. We lose our sense of self-control. And we lose our filter, and we don't honor the Lord most and foremost. So if you want, one, to be in stark contrast to the world, Paul is telling us that we can, ladies, that you cannot be enslaved to wine. Do not be enslaved to your wine. Another thing is that he tells you not to participate in gossip. Not to participate in gossip. And I would encourage you, if you hear some gossip, kill it. You can lead with grace through that. You can be kind in the way that you do it, but commit yourself to being reverent to God and honoring him in all things. And I know, man, we're not perfect. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna stumble. We're gonna make mistakes. And God's grace is sufficient for you. But the problem is we do not want to go on sinning so that way grace may abound, right? I want to honor the Lord in everything that I'm doing. That's not saying that you can't enjoy wine, right? The Lord has given it to gladden the hearts of men and women. But there is a limit to those things. And our attention, he says, ladies, your attention should focus on bringing honor to the Lord and being reverent in your behavior. Being reverent means showing respect to yourself and to those that are around you. These things place you at a stark contrast against the lost, dark, and dying world, where every single TV show on television today, they create this persona of women that they are constantly drunk and they constantly run their mouths about everything and slander and gossip with all people. Obviously, this was a problem in Scripture. We are the people of God collectively, and our lives should look different. And in so doing, as you live out that conduct, you have the special privilege to turn around and teach those things to younger women, to disciple them, to care for them, to love them, and train them up to be strong, godly women. One of the greatest privileges given to the older generation is to pour into the younger. And it is vital for our church to be intergenerational, right? We've got old men, I'm gonna say younger than the old men, women. We got younger women and we got younger men. We are a multi-generational church. You know what that tells me? That our church is healthy. That our church can last, if it be the plan of God, if God so chooses to keep these doors open for a long period of time. Our church has already been around here for over 100 years. If we want to continue for 100 more, we need an intergenerational church. Yes, praise God, we are multi-ethnic, and it is beautiful, beautiful. But we also need multi-generational, so that way we can disciple and train and pour into. And here's the thing. Paul tells us, to encourage us, Titus, that the older women must teach younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. One of the greatest gifts a wife or a mother can give to her husband and children is love. Is love. We are blessed at this church to have a group of older women and younger women who love Jesus and are highly motivated in their career. But also, your career, your social class, whatever you have, you fill in the blank, is not worth forsaking and losing your family. This goes for my men too. I know we feel the burden of providing for our families and going to work, but late nights and early mornings won't last, guys. Your children will grow up without their father in the home, and it is not worth it. I read a story this week that brought me to tears, if I'm gonna be honest with you. It was about a Porsche executive in Germany who gave birth to a baby girl in secret. And minutes after the blessing of that baby girl was born, she was tossed out of a window to her death because her mother was worried that a child would derail her career. The only people who can bring forth life are women. That is by design. That is a gift of God. That you bring forth life. Nothing is worth forsaking that life. Nothing. And I don't care what our culture has to say about the plethora of genders that there is, but how men are now trying to have babies. The depravity of humanity is deep. But based upon scripture, we have man and we have woman. And our God does not make mistakes. And he has given equal value to both, but also given different roles to be lived out. And he did not say, men, you bring forth life. He told men to protect it, to guard it, and to lead it. He gave women the beautiful privilege of bringing forth that life, and they are to love and to nurture that life. Women, you are the ones that turn a house into a home. And that's not something to feel down about. You ever go to a single dude's house? It's horrible. He's got Little Caesar's pizzas everywhere, an inflatable chair in the living room. It looks like a prison. You can tell when there is a woman in the home who loves Jesus, because the home is a gift where one, meals are to be shared, family time is to be spent, and people are to be invited in for the gospel to go forth through those meals and the breaking of bread. A house feels like a home when the mother and the wife takes that responsibility seriously. So with that, you teach the younger women how to do that, how to be a godly woman, how to be a godly wife, how to be a godly mother. You can also teach them how to work hard in the workplace and still do those things. Because, man, there are a lot. I'm trying to encourage you ladies right here. There's a lot of women in here. Y'all could work circles around some of these men. And the Lord has gifted you the ability to go do those things. But don't let it get in the way of the first calling that God has given you. My younger men, you ain't out of this. Older men must grab some younger men and teach them and train them. And it says this, teach them to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. This model right here, the older and the younger, the older men and the younger men, is one of the greatest issues that we have in our society today. Here's what I mean by this. We just got back from camp not too long ago, and we had different issues with our guys. And 99% of kids that were angry, that were broken, that were sorrowful, had no dad in their home. There was no older man to teach the younger. Some of them had dads in the home, fathers in the home, who weren't dads. People who would sit in the recliner and stare at a TV. Guys, these young men need you. One of the boys that got baptized in first service, he's got phenomenal small group leaders, Kyle, Chris, and Zach, who have poured into him. And today, his parents aren't believers. He's been waiting for a year to get baptized to honor his father and his mother's wishes. So he turned 18, we met, we counseled. And this morning, he walked into church today with nobody. There's no parents here. But you know what? His small group gathered around him. Church gathered around him. And as the family of God, there were older men who grabbed him and hugged him, told him how much they loved him. We baptized him this morning, and he was overjoyed at being obedient to God, no matter the cost. But we, the bride of Christ, can step in with the problem of fatherlessness in the home. So, young men, you're not alone. There are older men in this church who I know love Jesus, who would love to disciple you and walk with you and train you. Commit to it. Your life is not a game, and everything is not a joke. In a culture that wants to emasculate young men and make them girls, we need to stand up and fight for them. That we would see another generation coming who would take the baton and the gospel of Christ farther than we could or ever would. And this happens through discipleship. So my young men, listen. Accept responsibility for your actions. Lead courageously and reject passivity. Get off of your hands. Put your hands to the plow. Go to work. Examine yourself in light of the scriptures and submit every fiber of your being to it. We need young men who take their faith seriously to go to battle with the culture. And one thing that I want to note as we begin to land the plane here, the one thing that Paul gives that transcends all four generational gaps is self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit that's given to you. Wisdom and discernment and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We have got to have self-control in every situation of our lives. Tim Keller said this about self-control. On the surface, self-control seems limiting, even stifling. against the backdrop of our culture's idolatry of individualism and its religious devotion to self-gratification, self-control seems old-fashioned at best and oppressive at worst. But life without limits is a life without freedom. God has given us limits. And he has said, I've come to give life and give it to the full or give it to the abundant. And he is not lying to you. Our God is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. He does not tell lies. But we have to realize the guardrails that have been set up that we should all live in them and walk in them. So if we collectively would take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on the Lord for us to be sound in the gospel, and then from there, live sound, being self-controlled in our conduct based upon what the scripture has to say, imagine the disciples we'd make in this coming generation. Imagine the families and the stories that would be redeemed if we would teach sound doctrine no matter the cost. We are the troops coming off the boat onto the beach. And we are fighting a war for the souls of men and women. So may we do it faithfully. Be sound in your doctrine and your theology and the gospel, and then allow that to transform your life and live differently in the world. May you honor the Lord first and foremost all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I'm, again, so thankful for who you are, that you are ever present, you are all knowing, and that you did not leave us up to our own vices, but you came to redeem, to bring life. Father, I pray that we would remember and be transformed by that reality, that we would be a people so in awe of you that your name would ever be on our lips, that everything we do throughout the day we would do to honor you, whether it be going to the office, going to the football field, going to the school, going to the corporate world, what have you, that whatever job you have entrusted us to do, would we honor you with it? Would we share the gospel through it? And may our lives and the way that we work, the way that we think, the way that we do everything be different based upon you, King Jesus. And that our lives would match up with what we claim to be your followers. Father, I pray for those in this room that don't know you. They can do none of these things without you. There is no hope in themselves.